I just keep getting this word in my heart this morning. That's consecration. The Lord is calling us to be consecrated. A holy consecration. Holy Spirit, come, Lord. We ask you to search our hearts. God, that there may be no place for darkness, God, to reside in our hearts, in our relationships, in our community here, God. That we would not give place to the kingdom of darkness. We've got to live in the opposite spirit. We've got to live in the opposite spirit that so pervades our society and culture. See, the Lord's called us to be light in a dark place. Light representing truth, holiness before the Lord. I thank God for mercy, that when we mess up, when we sin, we can go to Him and say, God, forgive us, and we're restored immediately. And we don't have to walk on eggshells with Him. But because He so loved us, and the Bible says that love has been shed abroad in our hearts, and that causes us to return that love back to Him. And love, therefore, is all of our motivation. For everything that we do. But we've got to live, if we want to see transformation and reformation in our day, in our lifetime, in this city, and we are seeing some of it, by the way. There's definite evidence of a beginning, but it's nowhere near like where God wants to take it. But we as God's people are going to have to live, we're going to have to come into society in an opposite spirit. Where there's lying, we can't be liars. Where there's dishonesty and stealing, we can't come and be dishonest and steal from the government and be theft-minded. So we can't be immoral when we come into an immoral culture and expect to see victory. We've got to come in the opposite spirit. And that's what Jesus did when He came. Where there was sickness, He brought healing. Where there was disease, He brought healing. Where there was demonic activity, He brought freedom. He dispelled darkness. Matthew 12, 25, Jesus said this. He said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, know this, that the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. That's the only thing I know of for certain. He said there was a direct evidence of the kingdom of God being on the earth was the dispelling of darkness. And we can't come into society, we can't expect transformation, deliverance, if we're going to adapt to the mentality, behavior, mindset of that culture. We've got to live according to another culture. The Bible says we are citizens of heaven. If you've been born again, you've asked the Lord into your heart, and your spirit has become brand new, you've got all of the DNA on the inside of you to be just like Jesus was in character, to be Christ-like. That's potential that's there. Doesn't mean you're automatically that way. That we're citizens of heaven, that we reign with Christ. We're seated with Christ in where? Heavenly places. The Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ, that we are His representatives. And if we're going to represent Him accurately, we've got to come as He came. See. We've got to come like He came, in the Christ-likeness and character. We've got to be like, is it salmon that swim upstream against the current? And too often, as Christians, we adapt and blend in because we don't like the resistance. But God's called us to battle, to warfare, to be the light, to be the salt. Bless the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. I was going to say go ahead and be seated, but you're already seated. Thank you, guys. Awesome. Hallelujah. Did you know that the kingdom of darkness has a legal right to exist? God gave them a legal right to exist. I mean, that could be just a fascinating, wow, mind-blowing statement for some. But in Genesis, it says that when Adam and Eve cursed, part of that, or sinned, there was a curse that came. And part of the consequences of that curse was the serpent was to go on its belly eating dust all of his days. God told him that. In other words, God gave the serpent, the kingdom of darkness, that represented the kingdom of darkness, food to eat. That food was dust. The same elements that our bodies are made from. Not that he can feed on our natural bodies. But what that represents is the fleshly, worldly attitudes and mindsets. Is why the Lord says once you're born again, you've got to renew your mind. You've got to get out of that worldly, fleshly, sin nature mindset that's left a corruption on the way you think. Your spirit's not that way anymore when you're born again. You've got a brand new spirit. You don't have what the body of Christ has taught us for so long. You have a sin nature and a godly nature. You don't have that. The Bible doesn't talk about that. When you're born again, you have the nature of God, one. But your mind still has corruption and stain based on from that sin nature. And the way that it thinks so much like the world. We live in the world, our feet are on the world, everywhere we go. And so it's easy to just slide right into the world's way of thinking. And God makes it plain to us in the Bible that he says that we've got to renew our mindset. We've got to think differently. We've got to begin to train our mind to think like Jesus thinks. We've got to conform our lifestyles to the constitution of the kingdom of God, which is the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. Because we are citizens of the kingdom. We don't belong here as this is our home. We represent a whole nother kingdom. I mean, this is what they killed Jesus for. You say you're a king? What did Jesus say? It is true, as you say. My kingdom's not of this world. So God gave the domain of darkness legal food. And the more we yield to the worldly mindset, and the more we yield to that old sinful nature that we have been delivered from, the more food or the more area, the more room we're giving really for the demonic kingdom to feed on. And then we cry out, God, make this go away. God, stop this, God, that. And he says, move out of that mindset. Renew your mindset. Begin to think like I think. Begin to think kingdom. You know, the kingdom of God works on completely different principles than the kingdom of this world operates on. And in the book of Jude, it says that all of the angels that fell, which are demons, the demonic of darkness, they have a legal place to reside, to live. Jude said, in the book of Jude, it says that they are in eternal bonds in darkness. That's a legal place for them to be, is in darkness. That's why God says we're light. We're not to be darkness. We're not to associate with darkness. We've got to stay away from darkness. And any darkness that's on the inside of us, we've got to expose and just bring to light. It's like so many germs and different things that you just bring to light, light kills it. Just bringing it out, bringing it to light. And the more darkness we have in us, those things that are hidden, unconfessed sin, hurts, and wounds that we will not deal with, these are areas in us that are darkness. And the more we allow that darkness to stay, we are actually giving place to demonic activity. And the more that, and those hurts, wounds, unconfessed sins lead us to act more and more like the world and more worldly and fleshly, which we are actually giving them more food to eat. May sound crazy, but that's what the Bible says. Yesterday, we had a great opportunity to be involved in the Project Shine that happens every year. If you're not familiar with Project Shine, it started, about 5 years ago, I think, now, when Independence regained the 7 schools back from the Kansas City school system, those 7 schools that actually were in the city limits of Independence. The community, the business mountain, the community, in neighborhoods, and the church community, the government, and the school district all came together because these schools were in bad disrepair, some worse than others. And they did clean up and painted and repaired and all of these things. And so it was just really a large community gathering to do this. And that birth, what they now call Project Shine, and that's one Saturday every year, usually in July. And they usually pick 5 schools, 6 schools, something like that. And they ask the church community. They usually have a meeting, and they invite us as pastors to come to this meeting. And there's business leaders there. The mayor's usually there. And it's just a wonderful thing to see several of these mountains. By the way, speaking of mountains, we took our banner down, and we have a very cool-looking Kingdom of God, Kingdom of Heaven with the 7 mountain banner that we're going to get hung this week that will hang right over here. That's just really, really cool looking. I showed it to the young people up on the platform. I brought it in this morning, and I'm excited to get it hung. I was hoping to get it hung, but I didn't have a long enough pole to get it there this morning. But it's a wonderful thing to see these mountains coming together in our city. And then they ask us to lead teams and different things. Usually the schools they pick just need basic things like painting and landscaping that most anybody can do. And then so we volunteered. We worked. We had 13 of us, 14 of us or so from our body here. And we worked yesterday at Sycamore Hills Elementary School and did some painting and some landscaping work over there. And one of the things that, there's several things that are so unique about this. If the truth would be known about this Project Shine thing, which I so appreciate our superintendent, the school district actually doesn't need our help. Well, hi, baby. How are you? You're just wanting to tell me how old your grandma is, right? Yesterday. Lori had a birthday yesterday, and she turned a mountain of a year their date, and I'll just leave that alone. I should go more. Can I ask you a question? What is my name, by the way? I'm sorry, I had to. But anyway, if the truth would be known about the Project Shine, the work that in the schools, is the school district really doesn't need our help. The reason they're doing this for the most part is to keep the church and the community involved in what the school district's doing. And it's just really, really wonderful what's happening. And I think several of you that were there probably have some testimonies and some stories from yesterday. And I would like to give you the opportunity this morning to share some of those. I'm just going to share a couple with you. Crystal, is she downstairs with the kids? Yeah. Her and I were team leaders in the basement painting, and we had, I don't know, they said we were going to have 65, we had over 200 people show up just at our school, and the school that we were doing, and that school had more volunteers than any of the other, and then our area, Crystal and I's area, we were going to have about 65 volunteers just in our area in the basement, which is where they do the preschool at that particular school. I really think we got overrun and had a lot more people. We ran out of supplies. People went to go buy more supplies. And we kicked everything. I mean, we got stuff painted that they didn't even have on the list and got done and things. And you know, the 4 years that, or 3 years, however many years it's been now that we've been involved with this, there's been such a great, I've never, and I've led like a particular crew or paint team or something every time. And there's always been a great spirit of unity and cooperation. And we're talking about, there's all kinds of different other denominational churches that come. There's business leaders. There's just neighbors that come. There's some parents that have have kids at that particular school, they come, and it's just a conglomeration of a bunch of different people from different walks of life and just working together. And it's always, to me, it's always a fun and unique time. And there's always things, and to me, if we're going to go for this, if we're going to go for the kingdom and see the seven mountains transformed in our city, then we need to take avail ourselves of the opportunities that come our way. And this is just a one great opportunity for the school district. And our superintendent, he just loves the Lord, and he's really on fire for the Lord, and he wants to see revival. He has opened this school district up. I mean, it's really shocking. I don't know how many, especially Christians, really understand what's going on. We've got other school districts that have been calling and asking questions, saying, teachers and stuff, how can we get this happening in our school, kind of thing, in our school district? It's fascinating. Renee and I don't know how many of you grew up here, but I was back and forth from here to New York, and Renee and I actually met at Chrisman High School here, and went to school here. When I became a youth pastor, we started Bible club. Well, you were involved in some, weren't you? Long time Karina was. Bible clubs in the school district here. And I'll tell you, in a big way, it was like pulling teeth to get Bible clubs started and kept going and run and all the negativity about church and state and all of this kind of stuff. I mean, it's just fast. I'm still shocked, even today, how wide open the doors are. Wyatt went with me. We were at a meeting Thursday about the Project Shine, and people are talking about it, and we always have like a team, and Renee usually takes some people, and Karen goes, and just on Project Shine Day, all they do is go into the classrooms and pray. You guys hit every room, right, and prayed. You even hit some people, I think. We're praying for people, not hit them, but I mean, you know what I mean, with prayer, and we're praying for people, and gently laid hands on. Yeah, some people need it with great force and vibrancy, but no, I'm just kidding. And just pray. And I just said, hey, we're going to have a team to pray for people or pray for classrooms, all right? And they were just like, yeah, that's great. I mean, it's not any resistance to that. It's just, wonderful. And we need to take the opportunity to do that. And so just a couple quick things, like for me, we had downstairs mostly Mormons. We were overrun with Mormons. It was quite fascinating. It was just everybody that came down, and they wear these yellow vests, and it says Mormons, Helping Hands, and Mormons. And so we had a ton of Mormons, and I got to share a little bit of, they asked me, they didn't know what I did for a living, because I don't go around with the pastor shirt on, or, kind of a thing. And most of the time, because of the way I act and do stuff, people wouldn't think I would be a pastor anyway. So it's quite shocking sometimes when they ask me, and I tell them what I do. And I think it was for these particular ladies, and they were, like, shocked, I think. And then they were asking me all kinds of questions, and we got to share some things. And also, I want to pray for something, too, along with this type of testimony. But I don't know how many of you have heard. Mom called me Wednesday morning because we had a lightning storm and things. It was a Tuesday night, I guess. And Inglewood Ministries right over here got hit with lightning right on their roof, caught them on fire. Matter of fact, they're probably going to be minimum 3 months out of their building because it damaged just a lot of stuff. All the smoke and then the water damage from the fire department and all of this. And I was just pulling up where we have our pastor's prayer gathering on Wednesday morning is right across the street from them. And I had just pulled into the parking lot when she called to tell me. So I went in and told our pastors. None of them had even known about it. And we're just like right across the street of that. And so Pastor Bob from Maywood said, hey, why not? Because I talked to him, I said, they're going to need a place. And he said, well, why don't I'll call them because their place is big enough. And anyway, I said all that to say this as well. Yesterday, while we're working in the basement, Doug, his name's Doug, I don't remember what his last name is the pastor at Inglewood Ministries. And he's usually not real involved with our pastor's prayer. Well, anyway, he came. I guess he had a group of young people there. They had a new youth pastor. And there was some teenagers there that were working, and I saw him talking. When he got done, I went over and talked to him a little bit, and he explained to me more about the fire and stuff. And one of the things I really thought was really neat about this, because, we've been working a lot about unity and getting pastors and stuff together, and he's come maybe two or three times, but he's not real connected and that. And when we were all done, he said, now, when does the pastors pray again? And I told him, he goes, I need to be there. Yeah, and he said, 10 churches called us to offer us their buildings to have services in. And that's, that's just wonderful kind of stuff and just a neat little testimony of that. Is anybody else that was there yesterday at Project Shine like to share a testimony or something, like my wife maybe or somebody else? share from that? Thank you. Microphone on. Mine? Hers?
Yep, it's on. Well, there was a, you know, it was really kind of very interesting to watch people's response when the prayer team starts going through the school, because you get all kinds of, you get all kinds of interesting interaction. But most people are very interested. I did notice a couple people that were kind of following and watching Karen and I through the whole school. And it wasn't because they didn't trust us, but it was because, you want to come up here with me? But it was because if they were really interested and they wanted to hear, you know, what God was doing. And Karen and I, it was just interesting. When we go into some schools that, or I mean, some classrooms, we noticed that that there was different things that the Lord would give us for that classroom. And then, you know, we would leave that classroom for the people, and then we'd leave it, and then we would see, like, oh, my gosh, look at that. And we'd see a sign, and it's like the Lord was actually giving us words for the destiny of the age of the children and the grade. And it was really fascinating to release that into the classroom and just to release, you know, just the Lord's glory and his light into the schools and into the hallways. So we even had an opportunity to pray with someone whose son was struggling in an area, and we just prayed with them. Karen said, can we pray for you? So we all three just prayed and began to agree with her about some things. We found out as we were praying in one specific room, we just felt like there was a lot of light in that room. And as we're going to pray, a lady came and said, hi there, did you know, pray in that room or whatever? And we said, yes. She goes, well, I'm from Inglewood Christian Ministries, and my son is the teacher there. And every morning, because we were praying about them praying every morning, and she goes, every morning we anoint with oil and we pray over that room. And it's just really fascinating to see how God has really put his agents into the school district. They're in there. And I know, Lori, you work in a school district, and there's prayer going on in yours, right, in Independence. So it's really amazing what's happening in Independence. And I went to schools here, and I can tell you it was closed, closed, closed when I went to school. There was no Jesus, no anything. It was like as far away from the kingdom as possible. And it was just, it's just such a privilege, though, and a blessing, and to be a part of the Lord in whatever capacity he's called us to. But anyway, we had a great time yesterday.
Amen.
Real quickly, this was the first year that I participated, and I was truly amazed that you, I because of what I do, and I like to see organization, that you saw that many people as well orchestrated and organized, and the amount of people that got in and I mean, literally was focused on what the job was. Parents with little children showing them how to paint the curbs, and the participation, you know, of imparting into children and teenagers and you know, husband and wife teams that were there landscaping and working together to do everything that had to be done. The organization part of it was just phenomenal for me. It was It was very touching. I was, like I said, this was my first year and certainly won't be my last. But it was really awesome to see that many people, and there wasn't any hesitation. I mean, everybody was very, very focus on getting in and doing the job. It was awesome.
Yeah, that's good. Yep. All come together, absolutely.
So they have a very high social little group.
Yes, amen. Yeah. That's right.
Yes.
Good stuff. Anybody else? Wyatt? Can you pass the mic around just because we're recording and we won't get it? It'll be a bunch of dead space.
I was driving in yesterday morning about 6. The Lord really did put it on my heart that this is an area that has certainly has given my business just a absolutely tremendous amount of income, and he really laid it on my heart that how important for me to go back and give back, because I will admit this, that it wasn't something that I felt like I wanted to participate in the last couple years. And there was just something last Sunday when I initially signed up that this was something I needed to set aside a day for. But it was really cool because I was coming down I-70 and just got off on Lee Summit Road, and the moon was setting, and it was a real pretty morning. And the Lord just he showed me that this is an area that has given so much to me and my family, and how important it was that I was to be there and to give back.
Good stuff. Anybody else? Karen, you want to share?
I was there last year. We were at a different school last year, and the difference between last year and this year was like light and darkness. And I don't know if it's because it's just grown and we've continued to sow our prayers into the kingdom, but the school we were at last year, there wasn't a lot of enthusiasm or openness as Renee and I went around and prayed. There wasn't any closed door, but there was no reception and favor. This year, people were chasing us down almost. You know, it's like the kingdom, when he said the blessings will overtake you, that's how it was in this school. And part of it, I think, is because the kindergarten teacher told us they have prayers there themselves. The teachers themselves are praying every day in that school. And I think part of it is because we've been sowing into the kingdom. But it was interesting. People who really didn't know what we were doing, but when we told them, we're just praying, you can continue working, some of them continued working and others bowed their head and said, oh no, we want to pray with you for this school and for the children. So there was really an attitude of lightness, a reception, openness, enthusiasm, that is really inspiring to me.
Amen. Good stuff. Is anybody else that was there want to share anything? Even if you weren't at our school, you were somewhere else at a Project Shine? No? Okay. See, the more opportunity you guys speak, the less I have. So I'm giving you the out. Giving you that out. You know, the greatest battle that was ever won was won without a word. The greatest victory ever accomplished was done so without a word. And obviously I'm talking about Jesus on the cross. Last week, I hope you found it as interesting and inspiring and motivating as I did when we were talking about Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus took his disciples in Matthew 16, where he began to say, ask them, who do people say that I am? And then he began to unfold what he was about to build, the ecclesia, the government of the kingdom of God, and how he would release keys. He would give us keys of the kingdom, and whatever we bound on earth would have already been bound in heaven. Whatever we loosed on earth would have already been loosed in heaven. But he took them on a 30-mile journey from the Sea of Galilee to that district, Caesarea Philippi, which in that day, the most darkest, evilest place that existed on the planet. Every form of witchcraft, every form of idol worship, as well as political leader worship, was done there, human sacrifice. Also where that huge cave is, where people referred to that as the gates of hell or the gates of Hades, and Jesus referenced that in that scripture. As well as that rock wall mountain, basically, that was over 100 foot high, where he said, on this rock I'm going to build. That he took it, because see, so many Christians, we're afraid of darkness, and we don't want to talk about demons, and we don't want to talk about darkness. And Jesus, you know, in the days of the rabbis in Jesus' day, a rabbi would not be caught dead in Caesarea Philippi because it was so evil and so dark. And Jews wouldn't go there, much less just a rabbi. And Jesus took his disciples there on purpose, stood in the middle of all of that darkness, witchcraft, idol worship, the darkest place you can think of on the planet. He took his disciples right there and he said, guys, this is what we're going to do. We're cleaning the place up. This is what I want to do. Later, when Jesus was transfigured, he was transfigured on Mount Hermon, which is a mountain that overlooked the district of Caesarea Philippi. He's transfigured there. Moses and Elijah show up. And he has his three, not disciples, apostles with him. We're going to look at that sometime later in more detail. But we have so trained ourselves, I believe, to use words more than action to see victories happen in battles. For instance, let's just talk about healing. When we're sick, we want to be healed. But most often, the way we want to be healed is just pray. Just use words. Or have somebody else use words and pray for us, and instantly we're healed. Even though you have no idea maybe where I'm going with this, you can at least say that's true or that's false. We want instant results, and basically what we want to do is just use words. Because why? Because words are easy. If I just get some words and speak words and just do words, it's easy. I mean, if Jesus could have just spoke words and not had to go to the cross, not had to have been beat to a bloody pulp, nails driven through his hands and feet, crown of thorns on his head, spear in his side, and die, I'm sure he would have chose just using words. It's so quiet in here. I hear the hum of our electrical stuff. It is loud. The spoken word is powerful. I don't want to deny that. But when the spoken word is spoken and it's not matched or joined with a life that represents the word spoken, it has little power. I know that might go crosswise with some. Typically, when I start talking about actions, doing something, people get, legalism, boing, boing. But when we see Jesus, when he healed people, he didn't typically have a prescribed method. Every time. Sometimes he just spoke words. Many times there was a response required. Matter of fact, most times. There were very few times where he just went to somebody and did it without an initial response of faith. But even with that, sometimes he had to spit on the ground and make some mud and squish it on the guy's eyes. And tell him to go wash. Sometimes it was all about forgiveness. Their situation, their predicament was caused by sin. And if they would just repent. And then he made this statement, go and sin no more. Go show yourself to the priest. There was all kinds of different ways. Sometimes he didn't do anything. Lady just grabbed the hem of his garment. He didn't say or do anything. But she did. There were a variety of ways. His miracles and his healings had a variety of ways. There was no prescribed method. We like, because we are creatures of habit, we like to have methods. Teach me the method. I will practice the method, then master the method, and I will receive the desired results. Read this book, it's 3 steps to this. Read this one, it's 7 steps to that. 12 steps to this. We love that stuff, don't we? Our world is designed that way. We learn stuff. We learn basics of how to play an instrument, and we learn chords and notes and all of these things, and we practice it, and then we learn the method, and we become better. Our world is designed that way. Whatever job or occupation that you have, you learn. Maybe you've studied. Maybe you've gone to school. Maybe you've just did on-the-job training. You've learned stuff. You learn methods of how things operate, how things work, and you begin to do it more and more, and you practice the method, and when you just come in and go to work, and you just don't even think about it because you just got it down, and you get the desired result. Because we love it. We're just creatures of habit, and so we like the method. I mean, so many people think they just go to church and they're safe. They're Christians. A lot of people think just because they're born in this country, they're Christians. And ask a lot of non-Christians. Ask some other just Christians. Ask them, are you born again? Well, I go to church. I don't know how many times I've heard that response. Oh, that stamps you approval? But that's their method, see? I get up on Sunday and I go to church. The method of salvation. Or whatever it might be. Maybe it's I read my Bible, I pray so often. See, I believe the disciples really got into this quandary themselves. They were beginning to pick up methods. They watched Jesus. Jesus even told them, he sent them out by themselves. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper. Freely receive, freely give. And I think this is a temptation or an issue, if you will, with all of us. We fall into understanding methods. I've been doing this for a while now. I've got the game plan down. I know how it works. I'll tell you, it's huge temptation when you're in ministry full time too. I understand how this functions and how this flows, and you get up every day and you're doing the same things, and almost everybody I know of, this has happened to. If you've been walking with the Lord at some point, for any length of time, you start learning the ways of God, and you start learning these methods, and you get up and you're doing this and you're doing that, and you're getting results. But one day you get up and you're doing the same things, and all of a sudden you aren't receiving the same result. You've mastered a method, but you haven't mastered a relationship and learning methods. 3 steps to faith. I'll tell you how you can do it. And when we master all of these methods to the Lord, we've pushed him out of the way. Do you know what would happen? I know you know what would happen if I did that with my wife. And I've learned some of those things. It's caused problems in our relationship, and I've learned methods. Come on. Might make you a little nervous. It makes me nervous when I talk about it. I push this button and pull this lever. You got the method down. Bing, here comes the can of Coke. Score! But we go and we, with the Lord, and at some point, the method doesn't work any longer. It's because we really mastered a method and we haven't mastered the relationship. See, the disciples, this very thing happened. And God sent them out, Jesus sent them out, and they were raising the dead. They were healing the sick. They were casting out lepers. Casting out demons. Cast out lepers. Get out of here. They were doing all of this stuff, and Jesus takes Peter, James, and John and goes to the Mount Hermon, transfigured, Moses, Elijah, his three apostles. The other nine are milling around, and they're doing their thing. Jesus comes down with the apostles and his three, and crowd is all around. And a guy comes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, Rabbi, your disciples, I brought him my demon-possessed son that's mute, can't speak." Sometimes he throws himself into the fire. They can't cast him out. Jesus wasn't real happy. "You perverse generation, how long?" He said, "Bring the boy to me." He cast the demon out. Boy falls on the floor. They thought he was dead. Jesus picks him up. He's healed. He can speak. The demon's gone. Later, they go into the house and the disciples come to him and they said, what happened? I mean, we were having victory. But we couldn't do it here. What's the issue? What's the problem? Why couldn't we do this? What did Jesus say? He said, "This kind does not come out." Now, Mark's gospel says prayer. Matthew says prayer and fasting. Doesn't matter. But let me tell you what we hear. You missed the method. That's what we hear. Oh, I need to pray more. I need to fast more to do this. I don't believe that's what Jesus was saying. He wasn't giving them another method. This is what I believe happened. And I see this happening. We tend to seek the Lord, get on our face, fast, pray, when we're in need. When things are desperate. When we're about to lose our house, when we're about to lose our job, when our wife or our husband's about to walk out, when our kid's really, really deathly sick, when the C word comes across from the doctor's lips that you got cancer. That's the times that we really, really press in and seek the Lord, and we want answers. Most of the time in victory or when things are going well, if things are smooth and things, they're not wonderful, but they're not bad. Everything's going, kids are doing okay, wife, husband, our relationship, job, everything's going okay. That's the time when we tend to back off. When we actually are having victory and God is really using us in mighty, powerful ways, we tend to even back off more. We do, don't we? Wow, God, I mean, this power, because we tend to think, as humans, on a natural level, we tend to think that our giftings and our callings and the way God is using us in mighty, powerful ways validate our lifestyle. And I'm here to tell you, they do not. God used a donkey, said he can use rocks. I mean, God can use anything, anybody. He speaks what words of wisdom out of unregenerate people. He can use anybody. He can use a child. Well, it doesn't matter. But we tend to think, I don't know how many times I've heard people say this, that are really straying from the Lord. And one of the things that I have heard time and time and time again, they'll say this because they're deceived into thinking they're not falling away from the Lord. They say, "Well, the Lord still uses me to witness to people." Like that validates. And I believe that many that are in ministry believe that their gifts, their great gifts and callings, and that it validates their lifestyle, and it doesn't validate your lifestyle. We still personally, on a personal level, are responsible for our relationship and developing it with the Lord intimately and personally. And I believe what happened to the disciples is they were having victory, man. They were casting out, cleansing the lepers. They're raising, things were happening. They're preaching with power and wisdom, and they just got into autopilot. And this guy, and then they go to cast him out. Nothing happened. But most Christians that I talked with that bring this passage up, it's another method to see victory, and we're missing the relationship. Jesus said this, I only say what I hear the Father saying. I only do what I see him doing. Prayer and fasting, or like Mark's gospel says, just prayer, is communication. Jesus said it another way in John, just before he left this earth, when he was talking with the disciples. He said, abide in me. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you cannot cast that demon out. Don't ever forget that. It's not a method. It's a relationship. And you may have got, maybe doing this or saying this one thing, and you've had victory for months and months. And every time that somebody comes to you that's demon-possessed or that's sick, and you've spoken this one thing, people have been healed. But the next one, God may be saying to say something else or to do something else, and that's faith. Faith is hearing what God has to say. It's not a method. It's a relationship. We've got to look, with ecclesia, we've been talking about that and researching it and studying that concept. Look at the Bible. There's very little, really. Jesus didn't say a lot about it. You got to dig beyond the written the words. He didn't say, guys, I'm going to build my ecclesia, and this is how I'm going to do it. We're going to need a couple guys here in this position. We're going to need 4 or 5 guys here, and it wouldn't hurt to have some women right over here. And we're going to put, and then when you're going to have to structure it like this and build it like this, and this is what I want you to do. When you get together, I want you to say this, and I want you to do this every time. I don't know about you, but some of that would be lovely. No, he said he's going to do it and head in this direction. And as you go, I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to show you where to turn right, where to turn left, where to stop. And if you've gone too far, I'm going to tell you to change directions. Because God is into the journey of relationship. And it's difficult sometimes. And I know we expect our leaders to have it all figured out. And I know the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they expected Moses to have it all down. And Moses is going, man, I don't know what I'm doing. I just know God said to do this. I was fine with my wife and kids out in And now he's wanting me to lead all these people. I don't know how I'm going to feed you. I don't know how I'm going to give you water. I don't have any idea. He just said, go over here. Sometimes we forget those practical things. I mean, you can imagine Moses like, I don't know what. What am I supposed to do? Every step of the way. Hey, Moses, you know what you're in your hand? Stretch it out now. This would be a good time. Do this right now. Okay. The water parts. Get through it. Go. I mean, every step of the way. That's a relationship with God, see? That every move, it's not living by our desires and what we want to do and asking God to come along. And bless this venture and bless that venture. And we got to stop that stuff. We got to say, God, what if we're confused and we don't know, God, what are you doing? Where are you moving? Where am I supposed to be in this mix? Because I'm following you. I don't move and say, come along, Jesus. But you know, in a great way, that's what a lot of us have been doing for a long time. God, we're going to do this event, so come and bless this. God, we're going to move here. We're going to do this. We're going to start that. We're going to come and bless this. Bless what we're doing. Instead of taking the time and say, God, where are you? Where are you moving? Where are you working at? Because I'm going to come and follow you and join. Jesus didn't come to the disciples and say, hey, guys, can I come fishing with you? No, he said, you come follow me. That's what he said. He made great statements over and over. You come follow me. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. You come follow me. Huh? And we've got to change our mindset in the way that we think, in the way that we live, because we've got to come and we've got to live in the opposite spirit that so pervades our culture. Two things real quick and I'll be finished. Living in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual place. It's not a natural physical place on this earth that we're going to go to that city. And that's the kingdom of God right there. It's a spiritual place that God wants us to reside in that can envelop all of society. In the Word of God, there are many illustrations, the Garden of Eden being the first one, the promised land, even the command to obey the Sabbath day. The Holy of Holies, the inner place where God is. The kingdom of God on earth. I believe all of those that I've just named, and there's some more, typify and give illustration to this spiritual place of rest. We've interpreted it a lot as physical things. There's all kinds of controversy about the Sabbath day. Sabbath day isn't one day, it's every day. I'll just real quickly, when God created the worlds, he said on the first day he did this, and then he said there was evening and morning, then the next day. After every day of creation, the days of the week, he was very careful about saying, on this day I created this, and then there's evening and morning the next day. When he got to the seventh day, he never said there was morning and evening the eighth, nor to return to the first. There was none. It was stopped. The Sabbath day in the law is the longest, most wordiest commandment in the law. For breaking the Sabbath day was death. God has created us, designed us to live in a spiritual place of rest, which you can live in the midst of chaos and darkness and still live in a place of rest and complete provision and protection. The Garden of Eden was a representation of that, being a very small place on the whole globe. It was a place of protection, provision, and a place of spiritual rest and intimacy with God in the midst of the world. The Holy of Holies is also, there are many types and shadows to this and illustrations to that. But two things. And Jesus is the one that said this. He's really given us a command. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he said this, and everything else will be supplied to you. We really don't believe that. We really don't. Because if we did, that's exactly what we'd be doing. And yes, it takes a greater level of faith. And that's what God wants us, to trust him even more than we do today. With everything. That we're gonna make a priority out of our life to do just that. We're going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, which is Christ-likeness, us becoming like him. We're in it in title. But he wants our mindsets, our behavior, and our actions to line up with our confession. And there is the gates of Hades that Jesus talks about in Matthew 16 cannot overcome that. That's number one. It's got to be our priority. If it's not our priority, can I just be bold enough to say this? You have got to make a change in your life and make it a priority. Number two, the Sermon on the Mount is basically the constitution for the kingdom of God. If our lives do not line up according to that message as a basic outline of the kingdom of God, we've got to make changes. We've got to make changes. Romans 8:14. I said I was going to quit with that. I fibbed a little. I will finish with this. That's a promise. Romans 8. Powerful passage. I'm just going to read. Let's start verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation. Did you know that? That you are under obligation, if you're born again, you've got the spirit of God on the inside of you. You made the choice to obligate yourself. I love my job when I preach. I just got to say what the Bible says. I'm not coming up with this stuff. So then, brethren, is that what your Bible says? We are under obligation. Come on, let's read this again. We are under obligation. What the Bible says, right? It's Romans 8:12. Romans, are we there? Take your time. It's really hot outside. The air conditioner feels pretty nice in here. And my shoes untied. Are we there? We are under obligation, not to the flesh. That was my wife, by the way, that said the amen. To live according to the flesh. What's that? To live according to the worldly, sinful mindset of the old, corrupt nature. We are not under obligation to that any longer. We have been freed from that. For if you are living according to the flesh in the worldly, sinful mindset, you must dance and have a party. Singing hallelujah because God likes that. A little different version over there? Is it in Spanish? Brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, that worldly, corrupt, sinful mindset, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. That was Marie, by the way. That's... But. If you are living by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. How are you led by the Spirit of God? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When we live by the word spoken and written of God, we are living by and according to the Spirit of God. That's why Jesus says, it's one of my favorite things. He only does what he sees the Father doing. He only says what he hears him saying. You don't hear him saying it, be quiet. You don't see him doing it, don't do it. I like that because I'm not real smart and that I like things simple. That's very simple. In concept, it's not real easy to do. Because I, like everybody, have desires, wishes, wants. We are not under obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy! I love it. Man, God's not some God so far off involved in India and doesn't have time for you. He's Daddy. I like this. Sometimes, going back to that prayer and fasting, you know, how do we pray? Dear Lord, can you talk? Can you talk? Prayer is talking to Daddy. It's sharing your heart. It's speaking. And it's also listening to what Daddy has to say. There's another place that God wants us to live as our feet are on this earth, as we're going to work, as we're going to school. It's that spiritual place of rest. It is the Sabbath place that we can live with all of the provisions of the kingdom, all of the protection that the kingdom provides, all of the rest of heart and soul and mind in a world of chaos. It is a place where clarity, where we can hear the voice of God, so we can do what the voice of God is speaking to us to do. The greatest battle ever won was won without a word. It's not words only, but it's our actions. It's not only feeling, I got to witness, I got to witness, I got to say something to this person, say something. They're watching your lifestyle. They're watching your behavior. They're watching your reactions to negative and positive situations. I've mentioned this before, and I'll say it, and this will be the last thing I say, and we will be done. By the way, we don't really necessarily have, like, official closing, so, and it doesn't hurt my feelings at any time you want to get up and leave. It really doesn't. It doesn't. And that's the way we've always kind of been. If you got to go or whatever, you can leave. I will. As far as city transformation, one important aspect that we're going to have to learn to do, I believe, and I believe the Lord has spoken this clearly to me specifically, is we're going to have to do a lot of things that may not appear like they are getting much result. For instance, the Project Shine thing. But one of the things that's happening in that process, and I'm just using that as an example, there are many other things, is we are developing a relationship based on trust, honesty, faithfulness. We can be counted on. And I'm not just talking about New Covenant. No, I'm talking about the body of Christ. That when things are that need to be done, we're going to do it the best that we were going to do it with excellence. And that takes time to develop a reputation that way. And when you do, the Lord has shown me that's going to be a huge, and it already is, a huge opening door to be able to come in and speak, because we're going to earn the right and earn respect in the city. And you've got to do that where you work and everywhere else, to earn that right and that respect, because people watch you. And it's hard. And the best thing you can do that when you goof up and mess up at work, in family, whatever, is say, would you please forgive me? I told you I was going to be done. I'm done. Praise the Lord. Would you all stand? I'll get to rattle. I could talk most of the afternoon. Then I won't be able to talk tomorrow.